Revelation chapter 9 this morning. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. That'll be our text this morning. Verses 1 and 2. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would give us that necessary divine illumination that we need in our hearts and minds. Father, each time we leave this place, the world seems to come after us with graphics and information. And Lord, there's the technology that we have now. Lord, we can be around the world in just a matter of seconds to know what's going on. And Lord, see pictures and have conversations. Lord, all of those things. And yet, Lord, when it comes to your word, the enemy of our soul will do everything he can to blot it out, to keep us out of focus, to keep us off balance. Lord, to do all those things so that we will not concentrate on your word. All these other things that we are seeing, Lord, they're only temporary. But your word is eternal. God, give us wisdom. Give us that spiritual strength we need today, Lord, to work at our worship, to concentrate, to focus, to make the necessary application, Lord, as the message is proclaimed this morning. Thank you for the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life and eternity. One day, Father, one day on the other side, we'll be able to give you thanks. We'll be able to sing praises unto you. And Lord, and worship you in spirit and truth. We ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Because our world, and we've talked about this before, is the theater where God's plan of redemption is being played out. And because of that, Satan and his demonic host, they're going to continue, as they have in the very, very beginning, to attack the human race. We talk sometimes about in our day how that our minds have become the battleground for Satan. But understand that that's just one place, because the other battleground is on the face of the earth. Why? Because Satan is trying to do everything he can to lie to, discourage, bring disillusionment, literally do everything he can to drive people away from the truth of the gospel. One of our meetings we had this morning with your deacon mission team, we were meeting in there, and one of the men took a trip last week, and he made this comment. He was in another city in our country, and he said there were guys standing on street corners holding up John 3:16 signs and preaching the gospel. He says, but the million visitors who were in that city for the Super Bowl, he said, they walked right by him as if they didn't even see him. Nobody stopped. Nobody paid attention. They walked right by him. And that's what Satan's doing, ladies and gentlemen. He's doing it. And this morning we're going to talk about it. I'm going to give you a biblical history of the devil, of Satan. Because before we get started and we get in these last chapters of Revelation where, I mean, things start picking up and the Antichrist is, I mean, he's bold, he's brash, he's just full of himself, and he's going to pay an incredible price for his deceitfulness. But as we get ready to see Satan and all of his ugliness and all of his cruelty and all of his wickedness and all of his ungodliness and all of those things, you need to have an understanding. Where did all this start? Where did all this start? Where did it have been? And you say, well, David, as long as it's in the Bible, I'm okay. No, you need to be able to get it out of the Bible, because you need to be able to tell somebody. You may have a son or a daughter or a granddaughter or a grandson. You may have a neighbor. You need to be able to share these things with them. And you could always preface it by saying, this is what the Bible says, and I want you to look it up for yourself, and here's the address. You know, you could say Genesis 3 or Genesis 6, or you could go, and I'm all over it. And Revelation 9 says this. And you need to understand, you say, well gosh, that's going to take some work. Yeah. I went to school with a friend of mine, loved him dearly, and I challenged him one day. I said, because he was a sports nut. I mean, he had the sports page. He had it down. He knew everybody's batting average. He knew it all. And I said, how much time do you spend on the sports page? He said, oh, man, an hour, hour and a half every morning. I said, uh-huh. I said, you know a lot about it. Oh, yeah, man, what do you want to know? I said, well, what does Psalm 51:1 say? Well, what do you mean? How much time do you spend reading God's Word? Well, I said, we read that which we're interested in. And I said, you know something about all these game scores and stuff? I said, they're going to change tomorrow. You have to memorize it all over again. Yeah, because they'll play tonight in batting average. I said, but the Word of God will never change. And so out of love, and he wasn't happy with me for about 15 minutes, tried to encourage him. I said, you need to spend at least as much time in God's Word as you do with the sports page, because God's Word has eternal significance. After the fall, God graciously promised a Savior. The fall was in chapter 3 in Genesis, and also before you get out of chapter 3 in Genesis, you come to verse 15, and that's where God gives us the promise of the Messiah. But Satan would counter that by sending the demon hordes. Now, this might be a theological contention between you and me, but I believe in Genesis chapter 6 when the Bible says, and the sons of God came to the earth and they began to have intercourse with the children of God, the girls, the ladies of God, that there was a reason for that. You say, what was that all about? Well, you see, that was Satan's counter. He wanted to come down and he wanted to do whatever he could, especially with his demon horde. He wanted to produce a hybrid demon-human race for whom God could not redeem. Satan is doing everything he can to thwart what God is doing. Not only started with the fall, but ladies and gentlemen, it came after God gave the promise in Genesis 3:15. And then it moves on from there. God would have to come, and that which did happen in Genesis 6, by the time you get in the middle of Genesis 6, what takes place? The flood. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God would come and destroy that race and the whole sinful world and the powerful judgment of the flood. The single greatest catastrophe that the earth has yet to see. What about Satan's tormenting of Job? Satan's tormenting of Job reveals his hatred for the godly. Satan sought, now listen to this now, here's the battleground for you and us, to you and me today. Satan sought to destroy Job's faith, to take him from God's kingdom back to his kingdom of darkness. But with God's permission, Satan destroyed Job's possession, killed his children, ruined his health, and Job was left with an embittered wife and friends who were inept trying to counsel him, and he had many unanswered questions about why would God allow him to suffer. But yet, listen carefully, this is important. Job remained loyal to God, proving that saving faith is permanent and that God holds on to his own. So that in the end, with the whole story of Job, there's 42 chapters, God would be vindicated and Satan's attempt to destroy Job's faith would fail. The next time we read about Satan as he comes, he's after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could go all the way back to Pharaoh, and they were trying to take care of, you know, to kill all the men, the little boy babies that were born and all of that. But let's fast forward just a little bit further down the road. From the beginning to the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Satan would fight with all of his impotent fury against Christ. He tempted Christ for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. He futilely, listen, seeking to turn him aside from his work that his Father sent him to accomplish. It was a long and relentless battle. It was between Jesus and who Satan would use. He would use the religious leaders of that day, the Jewish leaders of that day. They became some of Jesus, some of his most foremost opponents. Satan would try later to destroy Jesus through Simon Peter. How's that? You remember when Jesus said to Peter, it's in the Gospels, he said, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to test you. He wants to tempt you. And God gives his permission. He says, but Peter, when this happens, because God always has to give his permission for any demonic activity to happen in our life. Matter of fact, anything to come into our life, God has to give permission to that. But listen to this. He says, but I have prayed for you, and when you have turned back, and when you have come back, I want you to teach your brothers. Well, Satan would come after Peter. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. And yet, through all of that, God was magnificent. How? Because he never gave up on Peter. Now let's stop there a moment, and then we'll go on. Have you done something three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, and you think that God can't use you, God is done with you, I mean, you're just a failure as far as the world is concerned, and it's hopeless, and you're never going to get it? And but what does God say? I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And he tells us that, but you know, he did that with Simon Peter's life. And by the way, after Jesus was resurrected, who had a private meeting with the Lord Jesus? The guy who denied him three times. Why was that? Because God knew what was in Peter. He had to get all of Simon out of him. That's why he gave him a new name, Peter. And because Pentecost was coming, and God was going to need a preacher at Pentecost. Well, he couldn't make it with Peter, so guess who else Satan went after? He went after some guy named Judas Iscariot. And sadly, he was able to conquer him and use his life to take the Lord Jesus and surrender him to the officials. But you know, after we leave Judas Iscariot in the first century, how about the church has always been a special target of satanic attack? Now, I'm going to ask you an honest question this morning now, and we're not going to have to show hands or anything. But do you believe that there's a real, live, created devil out there? I do. Man, you read too many comic books. No, I believe that before the comic books came out. Do you believe that he's got demons? Because we're going to talk about that in a few moments. And the demons are fallen angels, by the way. In a few moments, we're going to go to Revelation 12, and talks about how that when Satan, when he's kicked out of heaven with his tail, he's going to draw away one-third of the angelic host, and they're going to follow him. Remember, they're created beings. And they're going to follow Satan. And so now you say, where are they? They're on the earth. They're on the earth. But the church has always been a special target. Acts chapter 5. You remember a guy by the name of Ananias, and he had a wife named Sapphira? God would use their, listen, Satan would use their disobedience to try to do what? To put a sham and a hypocritical spirit in the church. You see, they had coffee one morning, and you got to back up to chapter 4 just for a moment. A guy by the name of Barnabas, you know Barnabas, he's a courager. He had had a piece of property, and the Bible says, the last few verses of chapter 4 of Acts, that he sold this piece of property, and he brought, key word, all the money and gave it to the church. He laid it at the feet of the apostles so they could distribute it amongst the needs of the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw how everybody was excited about, you know, Barnabas, and how everybody patted him on the back. And they said, you know, we can do the same thing because we got a piece of property. So at breakfast one morning, now I'm ad-libbing here about breakfast, understand this. So they're having breakfast together, and they're probably having all the, you know, their little pickles and things. And so they're eating, and they said, you know what, let's do this. Let's sell this piece of property, and we'll take some of the money that we get from it, and we'll take that to the church. And then we'll take the rest of the money and we'll put it in the bank. And so I tell you what, I'll make the deal. Honey, you go to the bank, deposit the money, and then I'll go to the church and I'll tell all the boys down there that we have sold a piece of property and we're giving all the money to the church. And then after you get through with the deposit slip, you know, make sure you hide that. Make sure it's in good. You know, we're gonna, you know, get this thing going. And then I want you to come down and we'll let them just celebrate with us. And so that's what they did. Now, of course, I've ad-libbed a little bit, but this is what Acts 6 is telling us. So Acts 6 happens, Ananias walks in, and guess who's waiting for him at the door? Peter. Peter says, he looks right at him, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've offended the Holy Spirit, and you've sinned against our God and our people. And he said, did you do this? He said, yes. He says, but when it was in your hands, didn't you have the option to do the right thing? He says, yes, but you didn't. And he dropped dead right there. I told a friend of mine one time, I said, you know, if that would happen in one Baptist church on a Sunday morning during the offering, you'd never have another problem with the building program. I mean, things would pick up. It would get real honest in there. Thank God for grace. You say, well, that's just one thing. Yeah, I was telling Dave Bragan the other day. I said, you know, I'm so glad I wasn't living during the Old Testament times, because every Monday morning I'd have to crawl out from under a pile of rocks. Why? Because I'd probably get stoned for something every week. Every week. Well, they take Ananias, they take him down, they're going to bury him. And so the men who had taken Ananias down, by the time they get back to the church, guess what? Sapphira walks in. And he goes, the men who've taken your husband have now come to get you, and she falls down dead. Satan, well, how does he attack the church today? With hypocritical members, disobedient members. Understand that Satan will take your disobedience, and it doesn't have to be the big thing. It can be the little thing, but he'll take that, and you know what? He'll get a toehold in the church. You know that the Arabs have a saying that if the camel can get his nose in the tent, it won't be long he'll be in the tent. It's the same thing with Satan. So that's how he's attacking us today. But is the world prepared for what's coming? I don't think the world is, but I think we as the church, that we can be prepared. You know, every year there's hundreds of books that are being written, and they're flying off the shelves. You can go down here to Barnes & Noble, go to any bookstore, and you can walk in there and go over to the religious section and see how many Bibles they've got on the shelf. Probably just a handful, maybe no more than four or five. But then if you walk over and there's books dealing with demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, ghosts, prophecies, all of this stuff. And every fall, I've noticed in the last couple of years, the television shows are coming out and they're featuring similar themes that are just filling the network prime time. And you know, it's all this stuff going. We've got witches and we've got, what's that thing called? Grimm. Yeah, I've watched that. I used to, and I can't anymore. It just scares the soup out of me now. This guy's sitting there, and all of a sudden he turns into this wild-looking possum who's going to eat everybody in the room. I mean, you know, you haven't seen that. Don't go see it. But the groundwork, my point is, the groundwork is continuing to be laid for an enormous increase in demon activity. Listen, that's going to burst upon the world. And as this stuff takes, because it's exciting and it's new, what it's going to do is it's going to push away what? Biblical thought, true Christianity, and you know what? We're just living in the past and we need to catch up with what's going on in the world. So this morning, as we come to Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2, I want to give you again the biblical history of Satan. Look again in verse 1. Now, we've already talked about, we're done with the seventh seal that was opened at chapter 8, verse 1. Silence in heaven. And he talks about the trumpets now that are going to be sounded. And he's already sounded four. And if you look back up in chapter 8, look in verse 13. It says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. You remember last week, just for a quick moment, we talked about how that one-third of the grass, one-third of the trees, you know, everything's in one-third. The sun's going to be, it's going to be sort of reduced to shining at least one-third. And so you got all these things taking place. And by the way, these are all worldwide. But then he talks about the last three woes. And he says, those are going to be horrific. Because in the last three woes, what's going to happen is that then you have the vials that are going to be poured out upon the earth. And folks, that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it's going to be worse than anything that the world could ever show. You remember last week I also reminded you that what we're talking about here is worldwide. It's not just happening over in Thailand. It's not just happening, you know, over in Indonesia or down in Haiti where they had earthquake. It's going to be worldwide earthquakes. The blood's going to run. It's going to be turned red, not only in the oceans, but also in the streams and rivers. This is all in chapter 8. All of these horrific things are going to be taking place. And yet the world is, let's say, no, that can't happen. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because, I mean, you really believe that stuff? It's easier to believe the Word of God than to believe that I came that I came from a hairless, brainless, toothless amoeba that crawled out of some slime somewhere. And then because another amoeba started chasing me, all of a sudden I grew legs and started running. And then all of a sudden he's catching up with me, so I grew arms so I could jump up in a tree. And it just goes on and on. Then because the food started getting a little bit crusty, so then I had to have teeth. So the teeth just popped in. That's like Cartoon Alley, man. That's crazy. But yet here we have the Word of God. And it says in verse 1 back in chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, the fifth trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is not the stars we're talking about in chapter 6 or chapter 8 of Revelation. But this star is talking about Satan. Now again, Revelation is not in chronological order because we're going to go to chapter 12 in a few moments, and that's where you see the fall of Satan. That's where he's kicked out of heaven. They say that's going to be during the tribulation time. He's going to be kicked out of heaven. He no longer will have access to heaven. And then he'll come down to his last domain, and we'll mention this in a moment over in Ephesians 2:2. It says that he will then become what? The prince of the power of this air. This is his last stand here on the earth, okay? But we'll get to that in a moment. So this was not Satan's original fall, as you see in chapter 9 and also in chapter 12. Where did he fall? Well, I'm just going to give you the numbers. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Many of you know these verses because we looked at them before. But in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Satan came and he said, I will five times. He said, I want to ascend. I want to do this. And the last thing he says in Isaiah 14, 15, he says, I want to be like the Most High God. And then you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and it says, and this is important, that he was a created being. Understand that. He's a created being. He's not eternal. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal beings. Jesus was not created. A lot of times when you're talking with other occults and cultists, you have to understand, they'll say, well, Jesus was just another man. He was a good teacher. No, he was the Son of God. He's eternal. He was not created. He was not created. That's important, okay? But then we come back to Satan here. Understand that he says in Ezekiel 28, he says, listen, he fell because he was full of iniquities and that he began to look at the brightness of himself. God had made him, by the way, he was the choir director. Sorry, Kevin. He was the choir director in heaven. They said he had pipes. And I heard Kevin talks about, that guy's got pipes. And I'm thinking, plumbing? No, he had to tell me about, you know, singing. Well, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28 that he had pipes and that he was able to lead the heavenly choruses. Isn't it amazing that Satan today would use music to do what? Oh, my goodness, to torment people, our youth. And country music took the hit more than anybody. So how did that? You ever play country music backwards? What happens when you play country music backwards? You get your job back, your dog back, your truck back, your wife back. Because they're all, nah, we don't even get into all that. I'll let Kevin take care of the music part. You do that over there. Okay. But Ezekiel 28 says that Satan, he looked at himself and he saw his brightness and oh, he just got full of himself. But then we find in Revelation 12:4. Turn over there just a few pages. Revelation 12:4. And the Bible says, and his tail, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those are the angels, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, who's Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's Satan's original fall. He was kicked out of heaven. He took the demons with him, the fallen angels with him. But now, listen carefully. Satan still has access, and it's because in our day, he still has access to God's heavenly throne. Look in verse 10, if you would, of Revelation 12. And now, he won't be kicked out of heaven. He'll no longer have access. And that's not happening until when? The tribulation. The tribulation is not happening yet. So look in verse 10 of chapter 12. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's Satan. which accuse them before our God day and night. Guess what Satan's doing this morning? He's standing before God, and he's accusing all of us before the Father. Our disobedience, our hypocrisy, our laziness. Oh, my. And not only is the Holy Spirit convicting us that what we've done is wrong and sinful, but we have an accuser of the brethren who stands before God until the tribulation begins to take place. But now, let's look at something interesting. When you look in Revelation, again, chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, here's that last battle before Satan is kicked out. And I like this. I like war stuff. Look in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels, those are the demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now I'll read verse 1, Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, that means he's brought us, he's given us life, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now watch verse 2. Wherein in time past, this is before you were saved, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now look at me just for a moment. As a Christian, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. As an unbeliever, guess whose spirit you have that controls you? Satan's spirit. Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul writes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So guess what Satan's doing today with all the unbelievers? He is blinding their minds. Remember I was telling you about our friend that went to San Francisco and he was walking on the streets and got preachers out there in John 3:16. They walked right by him as if they didn't even see him. They were blinded. And you know, let me tell you, Satan will blind. How's he do that? Well, he'll take somebody that's an unbeliever and you say, well, have you gone to that church? Oh, man, you can't go to that church over there. They got so many problems. I mean, they're fussing and fighting, and man, there's adultery going on. There's all kinds of stuff going on at that church. What about, all they want to do is fight over money. And you know, Satan uses all of that to do what? To blind the minds of the people who are lost. Why? So they won't come and hear the truth. Because if the truth is real, which we believe it is, then it ought to make a difference in your life. Now, anybody want to say amen there, or is it just me? Hey, there you go. It does. 2 Peter 2:4, another verse. 2 Peter 2:4. This is interesting. 2 Peter 2:4. It's good to hear those pages turning. 2 Peter 2:4. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then it talks about in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. So let's stop there. You remember back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we talked about the demons that came down and they cohabitated with the ladies. And God judged the world there. When he judged them, where did those demonic angels, where did they go to? He put them down in the bottomless pit. That's where they are. And they'll be there. Why? And they're reserved there until judgment. Okay? Now, watch this. Look in Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. And then we'll go to Revelation 20. And we'll start putting this together. Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. And the Bible says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the great day. Revelation 20. Turn there with me. Revelation 20 verse 1 talks about that God is going to have an angel. He's going to give him the key of the bottomless pit, and he's going to have a great chain in his hand. Verse 2 said he's going to lay hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he's going to bound him up for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to loose him. That's in verse 7. Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison for just a short time. Now watch verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now this is going to be the end of 1,000 years. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, okay, now David, where are these disobedient spirits, these fallen angels that were put down into this bottomless pit in the day of Noah? You said they're going to be there until, and they're reserved until the day of judgment. When are they going to come out? If you'll look with me in verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those angels that were chained from Genesis 6 down to the bottomless pit, when it comes to Revelation 20, that's the great judgment. God is going to call up death and hell, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where they will stay there forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, one last verse, and then we're going to go home. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. All of this can be real nerve-wracking. All of this could just think, man alive, we're in trouble. Don't forget, God is sovereign. And never, never, never forget that. You may hear that we've lost a conservative Supreme Court justice. Oh, man, we're in trouble. No, no, God's still sovereign. God's still sovereign. Well, what about the election? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What about this? You know, in the last 2 weeks, we've had 4 people, 3 in this church saved and 1 down in Naples saved that we know of, that the church was able to have some influence on. That's 4 people. That's 4 people. Folks. You say, well, God's sovereign. Yeah, God's still saving people. And that's what the church is about. But watch verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now watch this. And have the keys of hell and death. Who holds the keys of hell and death? Back in Revelation 9, 2, it talks about how that a key was given unto him. That's Jesus. He has the key. And he's the one that's going to lock up those demons down there in the bottomless pit. And he's also the one that's going to unlock and let him out for a little while. But then, you know what? Then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where they'll spend all eternity. That's their judgment. Why? They've disobeyed God. They robbed him of his glory. They're down there. But what about this Lamb of God? It's amazing, talking about Christ. It says in verse 2 of chapter 9, let me read it real quick. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Warren Wiersbe says that when this pit is open, it'll be during the tribulation. We as the church, I don't believe we're going to be here. I believe we're going to be in heaven. Why is that? Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid my sin debt. All the judgment that I deserved coming against me has been settled at the cross. The tribulation is a time of judgment on a godless world. The world wants their world without God. God's going to give it to them for 7 years. They can have it, and they're not going to want it. But part of this is, he said, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. John Phillips says, if this, and it's a picture of wickedness and ungodliness, if this is just the smoke coming out of this bottomless pit when these things are turned loose, he said, how bad is it going to be when they finally get out? Wiersbe says this, imagine if you take all of the prisons around the world, and they've got those places where they put the real bad guys, the real bad people. He says, imagine if they all of them just turned them all loose on the world at one time. What would the world be like? Be a scary place, wouldn't it? It says darkness. We've already studied about darkness in chapter 6 and in chapter 8 in Revelation. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, God told Moses, he says, the sun and the air are going to be darkened by reason of the wickedness of the people. Now watch this. He says in Exodus 10:21, it says this, that the darkness is going to be so thick, he says, you can feel it. You can feel the darkness. You ever been around any place that was just wicked and you walked in there and your hair just stood up on the back of your neck? Well, that's a big deal for me. Hair stand on the back of my neck. That's probably a big deal. But I mean, you go, I do not want to be in this place. I do not like this. This is not good. This is not good. Evil. Wickedness. Folks, that's coming. Now let's put all that aside, okay? All that's coming. So, if that's coming and we believe the Word of God, and you say, well, the order may be out just a little bit, but it's coming because what we've read today is Scripture and about Satan and his demonic hordes, and we understand the attacks on the church, and we understand that where Satan fell in Genesis 3, God sent a redeemer in verse 15 of chapter 3, and then we have the demonic horde that came down and cohabitated with the women in Genesis 6, and then God flooded the world. Why? Because he could not have that hybrid race where he could not redeem. Angels can't be redeemed. So that's why they were destroyed. And so then you come on and you see all that happened, that Satan's doing everything he can to try to take out Israel, to take out the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then he'll use the religious leaders in the first century. He uses the church today and the hypocrisy of the believers. All of this stuff is coming down. And you and I know this and we see it. But the question is, what do you need to do for yourself today? If all of this is going to happen. If all this is going to happen. When I was in boot camp, they give you a list of things. You've got to go through all of these things before we let you graduate. You got 8 weeks to do all this stuff in. And one of them was you had to go into a smoke chamber, and that wasn't too bad. That wasn't too bad. But then you have to put on a gas mask, and they put you in this little room. And they bring in these things, and they have little pellets, and they look harmless, and they put them on a hot plate. And then as soon as they start smoking up, great big guy, I mean, he's huge. He's standing by the door, and you have to take your mask off. You have to say your name, rank, serial number, okay, and your birthday to him. And then you have to put the mask back on, and then you have to clear the mask before he lets you out. So that's not a big deal. Hang on just a second. Number one, everything's going on, and you're all crowded in there, and everybody's laughing and joking, carrying on, and you see the tablet's going on, and he says, all right, mask off. And if you don't take your mask off, he'll take it off for you. He'll hand it to you. Okay? And so you're holding on some breath. And so you get up there, and you go, David Earl Beach, 721, 26, and I'm looking at him. My eyes are burning. I'm everything. And he says, okay, put your mask on and clear it. You know what you have to do to clear your mask? You have to take a deep breath. And I don't have any left. So when you take a deep breath and you put the mask on, well, I know you're getting ready to eat lunch, but you begin, everything you ate for breakfast is in your mask now. Okay. And you can't get out until you do what? You have to have the mask on, and you have to clear it and blow it. And you think, that is so stupid. No, he's trying to save your life. That's what he's trying to do. But, I mean, the line is long, and you're sitting there, and you it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Well, that's foolish. Well, what I'm saying to you this morning is may just be completely foolish. Why? Because you're not in there, and you're not trying to get your last breath, and you're trying to get your breakfast out of the way so you can get out of that thing. Folks, listen, if you die without Christ, it's going to be worse than you could ever imagine. There will be no hope beyond the grave for you. There's no second chances. There's no middle places. There's no nirvana. There's none of that. You die without Christ. And the sad part about it is you're going to die with knowledge that you've heard. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody has shared with you how the difference that Jesus can make in your life and how that he'll break that chain of sin in your life and that he'll give you power to say no to sin and yes to him. You've got all of that knowledge. But what is standing in the way? It could be your pride. It could be ego. You can say, I'm not doing that. I'm not weak. I'm strong. I can handle all this. You cannot handle death. There's only one man who's able to resurrect himself from the dead, and his name is Jesus, and he was God. And you're not God, friend. You're not. So what are you going to do? Satan's real. Yeah. Demons? Mm-hmm. It's going to get worse? Yeah. So now do you see the need for Jesus that he can make in your life? An incredible Savior we have. Don't deserve it, can't earn it. But after you come and you admit, you come to that place, and I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And God's got the only Savior that can save me from my sin debt, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for me. And so now Jesus come to save me from my sin. So now he's given me strength through his Spirit so that I can say no to sin and I can say yes to God and I can live a life grateful. Grateful for all that he's done for me the rest of my life. And then I have the joy when the opportunity appears to share that good news with someone. That's the good news. That's what we do. Okay? So you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever. What are you going to do with Jesus? There has to be an answer for him. What are you going to do with him? All that he's done for you, what are you going to do with him? And then as a child of God, listen, let me challenge you. As a believer in Christ, do not let Satan use your life of disobedience to harm the gospel message at the church where it's unbelievable. Where it's unbelievable. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. Be a little thing. Got saved on a Sunday. On Monday, here they come. Hey, man, you coming by this afternoon? We had a little store over there on Sunbeam Road under a big oak tree. They've torn all that down now. They got a little supermarket in there. And they said, yeah, we're going to meet over there today. You know, and he says, and we're buying today. You don't have to buy any. You're buying. Because I used to go by there and get my beer and my peanuts and stuff, and I'd drive home. So now I don't think I'm going today. You're doing this church thing again? And I'm grateful that God still uses some of that redneck in us to protect us. And I said, no. Well, what's your old lady? I said, that okay, all right. Hope. We're not doing that. Okay, man, hey, you ain't got nothing. It's not the church thing, and it's not my old lady. It's my wife. And no, I'm not coming by today to get a beer. Okay, all right, just, you know, calm down. Got my truck, and I went, where did that come from? I'm the guy that's the first one at the bar. Jesus, he's saving me from my sin. But we have to let him save us from our sin. So what do? We have to say no. Well, I don't want them to think I'm crazy. You are, and it's okay. Some of you don't believe that. You're nuts. You want me to tell you how nuts you are? You got up this morning, you put on clothes, and you're in here and you're sitting there listening to a guy with a boot on his foot telling you about something you can't see, and we're getting ready to go home, and you're going to eat lunch, and you're going to say, what am I doing? And we call that church. That's what we're doing. What are you going to do about Jesus? I pray that God would speak to your heart. I used to think if he'd drop a rock on me, I'd behave. It's not the rocks. It's that still small voice that he just nudges me along. David, why are you doing that? I don't know. David, why are you doing that? Because I want to? Right. Now, David, you know how to stop doing that? No. Stop wanting to do that. Well, that's a novel idea. Where'd that come from? Oh, my angels in heaven saying, Lord, we're wore out. You need to send another troop down there. This one's going to be slow. But he does, and he's good at it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, we come today. And God, it's a fierce thing to even read the scriptures about Satan and how wicked he is and how the hatred that just comes out of him. And his purpose is to defile and ruin everything that speaks of God, even ruin the image of God, because we're created in the image of God. He'll use drugs, pornography, adultery. He'll use alcohol. He'll use prescriptions, whatever it takes to ruin that image. And then he goes and he stands before the Father and says, there they are. Absolute mess. And then Jesus will stand and say, I died for them. Their sins are forgiven. Thank God for Jesus. Lord, give us the faith, Lord, to trust you and to honor you. Give us, Lord, the courage to say, I'm wrong, and God, you're right. Lord, give me that sense of anger when I look at what Satan has done to my life and how he's toying with those around me and playing with them like they're puppets on a string. Lord, my anger comes because I know what God's going to do one day to him, but how he can break that chain now, if they'll only believe. Lord, I pray for these who come today and they've not yet believed in Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, prove in their hearts that this is truth. Prove to them, Lord, that this is the way. Give them a glimpse of what forgiveness tastes like and what it feels like and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, please show that to them. Show that to them. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. We're all in the struggle. We're all in the fight. Satan takes no hostages. He doesn't care what your title may be. Lord, he wants to do everything he can to discredit us, to deceive us, to have others look at us and laugh and say, it's not working in your life. It's not working. Jesus is not working. But, oh God, help us to come boldly. Help us to come broken and say, Lord, please work in my life. Everything they can say is the truth. And amazing about the truth, it always sets us free. Oh God, be merciful to us here this morning in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.